Well, I'd like to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you're able to join with us. If you have a Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and open it up to the book of Luke? And today we're going to be in chapter 24. Well, before we begin, today we're going to be celebrating the sacrament of communion, which means this: in order to celebrate it together, you're going to need to have the elements there at home with you. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to, in just a moment, pause this video and prepare those elements. So this is what you'll need. You'll need something to serve as a symbol of Jesus's body. So you'll see here I have a wafer, a small cracker. So you might use a cracker or maybe a piece of bread to serve as in that role. And also what you'll need is you'll need something to serve as a symbol of Christ's blood. So you can see here, I have a small cup with some juice in it. Now, let me encourage you that it's not so much important what elements you use, but what's important is what they represent. So whatever you have there at home, feel free to use whatever you can find. But then once you get them, come on back, unpause the video, and we'll continue in today's message. Well, now that you're back, why don't you go ahead and set the elements aside, and in just a moment, we'll take communion together. Some years ago, when I was in seminary, I came across a kind of humorous story about the theologian Karl Barth. Now, if you're not familiar with Karl Barth, he's referred to as the most important theologian of the 20th century. And the story, how it goes, was that Barth was living in Switzerland. And one day while riding on a streetcar, so public transportation, a tourist got on and sat down next to him. Well, the two began to have a conversation, and Barth, learning that the gentleman was a tourist, asked him, "What are you hoping to see while in Switzerland?" And to his surprise, the man said, "I'm really hoping to meet Karl Barth." And then he asked him, "Do you know him?" So Barth, thinking that he was being funny, replied, "Well, I give him a shave every day." And it was right about that time, the way the story is told, is that the streetcar stopped and the gentleman thanked him and he had to go meet his friends. And then Barth overheard him as he was talking to his friends on the street. He said, "You'll never guess who I just met. I just met Karl Barth's barber." You know, that's a funny story, but yet there's some irony, some truthful irony in it. And that is, sometimes what we're looking for can be right in front of us, and yet we can miss it. It could be like the tourist missing that Karl Barth was sitting right in front of him, or it can be even something more. And today what I want to talk about, and we're going to look at an example, is how sometimes we can be looking for or wondering where God is, and we can miss that he's right in front of us. Now, if you're joining for the first time, we are in the midst of a series in which we entitled No Perfect People Allowed. Now, this series has really been designed to challenge the idea that God only uses perfect people. You know, so many of us feel like because of a mistake in our past or the feeling that we lack some sort of ability, that God could never use us. But you know what? Nothing could be further from the truth. Matter of fact, when we look at scripture, what we see is that every person in the Bible is an imperfect person. And yet that doesn't stop God from using them. And what we're discovering is it won't stop God from using us. Now, the story that we're going to look at today, it takes place the same day in which Jesus rose from the grave. There's been reports. Some of the women have proclaimed that they have seen Jesus, but the disciples, they don't believe it. They don't know what to make of this. And two disciples, not part of the original 12, but two of Jesus's disciples, are leaving Jerusalem. They've experienced Jesus' crucifixion. They've been wrestling with it for a few days. They've heard these rumors that the tomb is empty, but filled with grief, they're leaving Jerusalem and they're heading to the nearby city of Emmaus. And that's where we pick up the story. Luke 24, we're going to start in verse number 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Now, obviously, that's a large portion of text, and there's so many different things that we could talk about. But for time's sake, I really just want us to look at a couple highlights or a couple key points in the text. First is this line in verse number 16, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." You know, when we hear that, it really should cause us to question what kept them from recognizing Jesus. Was it Jesus masking his identity, or was it something in the disciples that kept them from seeing who this traveler truly was? Joel Green, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, states, "In these days suggests that their concern is with the immediate past, and that the nature of their outlook on it is foreshadowed by their gloomy comportment. Referring to Jesus as a stranger or foreigner, Cleopas manifests that Luke has already informed us concerning, namely, the traveler's inability to recognize their new companion." Now, the events of these days was Jesus's crucifixion. Right? Remember, these disciples, they witnessed Jesus be crucified. They witnessed him being put in the tomb. And given how that affected them, combined with Jesus's comments in verse 25 regarding their lack of understanding, it seems that it wasn't God who was keeping them from recognizing Jesus. You see, it was their perspective on the events that had occurred that was causing them to misunderstand the identity of the traveler. You know, as I was thinking about this, a memory from my childhood kind of conjured up inside of me. And I remember when I was a kid, I used to go to my grandmother's house. And she had a picture framed of a poem. And the poem was called Footprints in the Sand. And maybe you're familiar with this poem, but it's the story of a person who has a dream. And in the dream, they see themselves walking on the shore of a beach with Jesus. And they look back and they see their footprints in the sand, and they understand that their footprints represent their life. And as the person who's having the dream looks and sees the footprints, they realize that during the hardest points in their life, there's only one set of footprints. And they become sad. And they in the poem, they look at Jesus and they say, "How could you abandon me during the most difficult seasons of my life?" In which Jesus responds, "It was during those times that I carried you." You know, sometimes, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we can miss what's right in front of us. You know, psychologists, they refer to this as inattentional blindness, which teaches that when we're focused on one thing, we have the potential to miss other things that we would normally see. It's the reason why people crash their cars when they're text messaging. You know, we have to be aware that sometimes our circumstances, our feelings, our perspectives can influence how we see a situation. And that can cause us to miss what God is doing right in front of us, or how God is involved in our life. You know, and that's what's going on here with the disciples. That's the message of the story of the footprints in the sand. They couldn't see that Jesus was the one walking beside them because they were focused on the crucifixion. They were focused on what had happened days before, and the reality that dead people don't just get out of tombs. And because they were focused on that, they couldn't see that it was Jesus walking next to them. They couldn't believe the reports that there had been a resurrection. You know, this is important. It's important because how we view things draws us to conclusions. And, you know, it's those conclusions that lead us to make assumptions. And I think that what this text wants us to understand is sometimes those assumptions are wrong. So let me give you an example of that. Imagine this. Imagine that if a person prayed for a relative who has cancer to be healed, but then unfortunately they pass away. That person then concludes that God doesn't heal, and then from there assumes that God doesn't care about what we go through. You know, while I can completely understand that, I understand the reason for that conclusion and why it would lead to that assumption, both are incorrect. Cleopas makes an assumption about the traveler in verse 18 when he asks, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" I mean, what he's basically saying to Jesus is, "How don't you know what's going on? How is it possible that you haven't heard what has happened?" Think about that. Think about who he's saying this to in the assumption that he is making. Green continues in his commentary, and he writes, "Cleopas falls victim to a subtle irony in Luke's narrative. He and his companion do not know the identity of this fellow traveler, yet they are astonished that he does not know of recent events. In fact, Jesus is the only one who is genuinely in the know." The disciples' assumption about the traveler, who we know to be Jesus, is wrong, which makes me pause and it makes me wonder, is there anything that we believe about God? Is there anything that we're assuming about God that might be incorrect? I mean, if you think about it, we make a lot of assumptions about God. Right? Usually we tend to say things such as, you know, well, I believe God is, and I believe that God's will is, or I don't think God would. You know, but when we're saying those things, what we need to be doing is we need to test them to see if they're actually truthful. And you know, what's interesting about the story here is it actually tells us how we can do that. Here in verse number 27, what does Jesus do? It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Think about that. Jesus used the Bible to challenge what they believed. You know, the scriptures, the reason why the scriptures are so important is the scriptures are to form our beliefs and therefore test our assumptions. When I was little, probably about 5 or 6, I received a model car for my birthday. And I can remember, I still remember this. I remember it was a Corvette. And I remember opening the present and seeing the picture on the front and being just ecstatic because I thought it was the coolest looking car I'd ever seen. So I ripped the plastic off, opened the box, and I found that what was inside the box looked nothing like what was on the picture on the cover. Now, imagine this. Imagine if I just took all those parts out and I just began to randomly glue them together, right? My car would never look like the image on the box. You know, scripture is like those instructions. Scripture guides us so we can discover and live out the life that God created us to live as his image bearers. Think about it. Jesus' death didn't make sense to the disciples until they saw it in Scripture. Let me say that again, because I think it's really important. Jesus' death, the crucifixion, didn't make sense until the disciples saw it in Scripture. Right? That's what Jesus did. Starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them from the Scripture. If we want to make sense of this life, we need to read God's word, which therefore brings us to our final point in today's, with today's text. And that is the disciples' eyes weren't fully open. They didn't fully recognize Jesus until they broke bread with him. Verse 30, it says, he took the bread and blessed it. And it goes on and says, and their eyes were opened. Now, here in the text, it isn't Jesus making sandwiches for the disciples. That's not what's going on here. What he's doing is he's celebrating communion with them. Now, listen to what Luke has already told his audience just a few chapters earlier in Luke 22 and in verse 19. It reads, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, when you think about that text and then you put it into context here in Luke 24, right? The disciples, think about this. The disciples are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus because Jesus has been crucified. Jesus, having risen from the dead, meets them along the way and explains to them why the Messiah had to die. And now they're celebrating the meal, remembering Jesus' death and what it accomplished. And in this moment, suddenly their eyes are fully opened and they see the traveler for who he truly is. And that is Jesus. It's at this point that Jesus' death and his resurrection make sense. They understand that Jesus offered himself for our sin and that the consequence of sin, which scripture says is death, has been overcome by God. You know, when we started today, I asked you to prepare yourself the elements to take communion. You know, communion's not just a tradition. It's not just something we do. Communion is a memorial to remember what Jesus did and why he did it. In the midst of our kind of chaotic lives, communion brings us back. It re-centers us. It helps us remember God's love. God's love, that God loved this world so much that he was willing to die for it, that he was willing to die to redeem you and me. And when we do this, when we celebrate communion, what we're doing is we're celebrating the goodness of God. We're celebrating his grace. And we're proclaiming this, that God is in control. You know, the disciples, they missed recognizing Jesus until their eyes were opened during communion. So as we prepare ourselves to take communion, I want to pray that God will open our eyes to what he's doing. I want to pray that God will help us see how he's moving in our lives and to reveal to us if there's anything that we might be missing. So with that, why don't you go ahead, grab the elements, the cup, the bread, and let me pray for you and we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for sending Jesus to die in our place on the cross to pay for our sins. We thank you for graciously saving us from our sinful ways and providing the path of life. Lord, as we prepare to celebrate communion, we acknowledge that we don't see things as you do. And many times we are wrong in our understanding and assumptions. We confess that we miss what you're doing many times. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would forgive us and that you would open our eyes to the things that we're blind to. Reveal to us your will and empower us by your Spirit to embrace and live the life that you've created us for. Father, help us to surrender ourselves every day and may we grow to be more like Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, if you have the elements, I want to invite you to take the bread and drink of the cup. So let me close with how this story ends. As we read, when the disciples' eyes were fully open, Jesus vanishes from them. From before them. But that's not how the story ends. Listen to how Luke continues starting in verse 33. He writes, "They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.'" You know, the disciples, as imperfect people, failed to recognize Jesus on the road to Emmaus. But that doesn't mean that God didn't still use them. He did use them. He used them to go and to proclaim, to be witnesses, to report that it is true. The Lord has risen. Today, my prayer for you and for myself is that we too will be used by God to be witnesses, to proclaim that it is true, he has risen. Grace be with you.